We're in Matthew 25, and there's a reason for that. We finished up 1 Samuel last week. Beginning next week, we're going to start studying Revelation, the first few chapters of Revelation on Sunday morning. And then after we're finished with that, we'll take Revelation over to a verse-by-verse study on Wednesday nights. But we've been in Matthew on Wednesday nights, and we're actually about to go into chapter 25. And we spent a little time on this passage that we're going to be talking about today. We spent a little time in this during our staff meeting last week, and I thought, you know, this would be a good transitional passage to look at. The situation is this. Jesus is giving what a lot of people call a private briefing to his disciples, his sort of his main guys, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, on the Mount of Olives. What he's really doing in what's called the Olivet Discourse, what he's doing is answering two questions. What will be the signs of your coming, and when is this happening? And so he's been spending time in the first part of chapter 24 going over that and talking about a lot of different issues, Israel, the signs that we should expect to see before the end, and some of the things that are going to happen. And you know, as we read it very often, I got serious about the Lord in 1980, and when I think back and think of all the things that Renee and I were looking at back then, and the things that people were talking about the what's happening in Europe and the earthquakes that are happening and famines and things that people have never seen before starting back in the 80s. We were in anticipation of the rapture back then, and many people were, depending upon, you know, how old you are and when you got saved, you know what I'm talking about. And so when we look at Matthew 24 and we see the signs and all these things, we recognize that just as, you know, Jesus will say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And we look at the days of Noah, they were days that were wicked. They were days that were full of rampant sexual immorality. Just a terrible time, you know, grotesque, demonic activity beyond comprehension for us in some ways. And he says the same thing later on. He'll say, and as it was in the days of Lot, people were eating, drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage, they were going to Starbucks, they were sending the kids to school, they were just going about their business until one day, bam, you know, destruction came upon them. And so we look at our society today and we say, well, it sure looks like things are getting worse all the time. And the church gets divided over this. The church gets divided over, well, you know, I don't know about this rapture thing. And some people don't even believe in the rapture, but it's in the Bible. Some people think, well, I don't believe in this rapture thing. It's going to happen in the, you know, before, you know, God's wrath falls on the earth. I think, you know, we're experiencing some bit. We'll be in the middle of that 7-year period. Some people say, no, it'll happen. We'll get raptured at the end. So there's all kinds of opinions about it. But as we read the scripture, certainly it's my opinion. It's the opinion of the leadership of the church. We're being taken out of here before. We're not appointed unto wrath. And we're being taken out of here before wrath falls on this earth. So Jesus is talking about all of that in Matthew 24. And as he gets to the end of that chapter, he begins talking about, he doesn't use the word rapture, but he talks about the suddenness of his coming and the suddenness of what we would call the harpazo, or the rapture of the church. By the way, rapture comes from a Latin word, raptus, and that's Latin. The Greek word is harpazo. Sounds kind of slow, doesn't it? So rapto, that sounds faster. And that's the idea. So we're going to be taken out of here. And you can find it in a number of places in the scripture, and we'll save that for the Revelation study. But what he says, and I just want to kind of look at this before we get to chapter 25. He says in chapter 24, verse 42, he says, "Therefore watch," meaning be alert, be on your guard. He'll say in Mark, occupy until I come. Be working, be ready, be active. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And I find that always fascinating. So often we say, you know, it's just not that bad. I mean, sure, it's bad. Sure, I mean, there's sexual immorality. And sure, there's wars and rumors of wars. And sure, there are famines and there are pestilences. But come on, I mean, it's not that bad. He says, Son of Man's coming in an hour you don't expect. So if you don't think it's that bad and you don't expect them, you better be expecting them. And so we move into chapter 25, and I want us to look at this as we prepare ourselves to go into this Revelation study. And not just to prepare ourselves for the Revelation study, but to prepare our hearts. Because something that he says here, a lot of the things he says here are compelling, and they're convicting for every person who will read it, believer or non-believer. They're compelling and they're convicting. Let me just read through, and then we'll come back and we'll take a look at it. Jesus says, verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps, and they took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' And then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.'" The foolish ones came. "Open to us." But he answered and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." If you don't underline anything else, you got to underline that one. I do not know you. "Therefore," Jesus says, "watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Okay, so we have this parable. And Matthew 25 has 3 parables in it. We're just looking at these 13 verses. And as we start off, let's understand something. Parables, it's dangerous to build a doctrine on parables because you can only go so far. Now, you can go pretty far with this one, but you can only go so far. They're not intended for doctrine, but they're intended to illustrate kingdom truths to those who know the Lord, okay? And that's what Jesus had made very clear earlier in his ministry. He doesn't use these parables as illustrations for unsaved people. He uses them as illustrations for people who do know the Lord. So those of us who are here this morning and we know the Lord, he's speaking to us. There's something he wants us to understand. And the rest, if you don't know the Lord, you may not understand what Jesus said, but you can hear an American guy who's 61 years old speak to you. And so please listen, because what he has to say are both compelling and convicting. When we look at this, we say, wow, that's pretty rough. I mean, we've got these 10 young women, and they each have lamps. People have all kinds of ideas of what the lamps look like. Basically, you find in Israel that the ancient lamps were small ceramic things with a wick coming out one end, and there was oil, olive oil, that you would put in inside it. And so when you lit the wick, of course, the oil would burn. That's the idea. And you have 5 who are wise. They have oil in their lamps. 5 who are foolish. They do not. Okay, got that. We read that, and we say, all right, the poor girls just didn't have oil. So and these selfish other ones wouldn't share. We're supposed to share. And they said, no, go get some for yourself. And then, of course, they come back. And then the master of the banquet, who's the Lord, says, I don't know you. what's wrong with that picture? Well, there's a lot wrong with that picture because we're trying to interpret it through 21st century eyes. If we interpret it instead through first century eyes, Jewish first century eyes, it begins to make a great deal more sense. You know, in our day and age, and in the Western world, America especially, but, you know, in the Western world, we don't have arranged marriages. You know, you meet someone, stars in your eyes, you know, he's your knight in shining armor, and you get married, and it doesn't take long, and it's kind of rusty, and you think, well, that didn't take long for him to get rusty like that. I can say that because we're all down at the shore. But marriages were arranged, not just in Israel, but really actually today in many places throughout the third world, marriages are arranged. So it's really in our part, the Western world, which is a minority, where marriages are not arranged and you know, we have romance. We think of romance and that sort of thing the way we do. But back then, marriages were arranged. And the idea was this. People have a few different ways of looking at this, but for all practical purposes, you had three steps. The first step was what a lot of people call engagement, and it's not what you and I think of as engagement. Most of this was driven by the fathers. And the fathers, father of a guy, you know, a young boy, father of a young girl, got together and they say, hey, look, you know, we like fishing together or whatever we do. So you've got a girl, I got a boy. Why don't we get them married? And, you know, when the time is right. And they agree on it. Okay, that's engagement. And then when the time comes, maybe they're 13, 14 years old, the time comes. And in a formal ceremony with both sets of parents there, the two young people are there. And they enter into the contract, if you will, or the covenant. And they're betrothed, betrothal. You know, we're very familiar with this, with the Joseph and Mary story, right? They were betrothed. They hadn't consummated their marriage, but they were considered as married. When you were betrothed, you were considered as married. And you just hadn't consummated your relationship yet. And in that, if anything happened, like, you know, Mary suddenly was with child, right? It looked like she'd committed adultery, and Joseph was going to divorce her privately, quietly. He didn't want to make a big spectacle out of this. That's the idea. It was expected that the woman was going to be a virgin when she was married, and so they go through this period of betrothal. The father's driving all this, and what the father would do, usually that period of betrothal was about a year long. And during that time, sometimes it could be 2 years or more, you know, but for the most part, it was a year long. And during that time, the whole point now was the father had his son, who, you know, was still at home, would have him now build on to the house so that when he was married, he would bring his bride to the house and into their section of the house. You know, the Bible says, for this reason, you know, a man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You say, well, that doesn't sound like they're leaving. Oh, yes, they are. It's the idea of leaving the relationship, the dependent relationship. That doesn't mean leaving the physical property, okay? So that was what they did. And in many places in the Middle East, but certainly in Israel, that's what they did. And the day of the actual wedding was undetermined. It was up to the father to decide when the father of the son, the father of the bridegroom, it was up to him to decide when the actual wedding would take place. And so what would happen is the son would be busy at work, you know, probably working with his dad and putting on this addition on the house. And the bride was to be ready at any time because she never knew when the call was going to come that the bridegroom was coming to get her. That's the idea. And then when he did come, she had her attendants. We see 10 attendants here. They're bridesmaids, okay? They're not the bride. They're bridesmaids. Jesus is using a very familiar picture that these guys all understood. They're bridesmaids. It was very typical. You don't take my word for it. Look it up in Edersheim and some of those resources. It was very typical in those days to have 10 attendants. So the groom also to have his attendants. And they would come with the groom when the time was right. And they would enter into the marriage, or, you know, to the wedding. Well, they would come to the wedding chamber, and they would be married. They go through a formal ceremony. And then while everybody began to party and to celebrate, what actually becomes, in many cases, not all the time, but if they could afford it, it would be a week-long celebration. I mean, can you imagine this? A week-long celebration. I mean, when Mary says to Jesus, they've run out of wine, I guess so. You know, if you got a 2 week, anyhow. So, and the bride and the groom went off while everybody was partying, and they consummated their relationship. Now they're husband and wife, okay? That was the picture. It's important that we get that because, you know, Paul will say, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, he'll talk about the relationship of a husband and a wife. And he goes through this long explanation of the relationship and how they're to relate to one another. And then at the end, he says, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. You're going, are you kidding me? I thought you were talking about husband and wife. It's really Paul who gets this idea across of the church as the bride of Christ. Now, Jesus hints at things, and you can find some hints in the Old Testament, but it's really after the resurrection, the ascension, that the idea of the bride of Christ, the bridegroom, comes about. Okay, so what he's doing here is portraying the bridesmaids. The call has gone out in the bride's town or her, you know, wherever she is, in her village, that her bridegroom is coming for her. Now, let me say something else. When the cry went out that the bridegroom is coming, he'd send word ahead that I'm coming for the wedding. Now, there wasn't much time. Usually, it was about a 24-hour period, in some cases 48, but it was a 24-hour period in which he would come for his bride. Now, you and I think of a day as starting at when the sun comes up and ending when the sun goes down. But that's not the way it works in Israel. That's not the way it's ever worked in Israel. In fact, you can go back to Genesis, and there's a hint right there. There's evening and there's morning. And so the day begins, Monday will begin at sunset tonight. And Monday will end, and Tuesday will begin at sunset tomorrow. So when the bridegroom sent out the message that he's coming, I'm coming for you tomorrow, she knew that any time after sunset that day, she should expect him. You with me? Okay, so that's, I know that's a lot of backstory, but that's important to understand that. And so now, the situation is, we have these 10 bridesmaids, 10 attendants to the bride, and they have lamps, lanterns, for obvious reasons, because it's dark. The cry came out at midnight, and that the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. So they went out to meet him, and they waited, and he wasn't there yet. And it doesn't say how long they waited after midnight, but they waited. So now we have this situation. There's a lot of interesting pictures, and we can spend a lot of time on it, and it really is quite interesting, and as I said before, compelling. But the idea of having oil in the lamp, five of them were called wise. They have oil in their lamps. Now, I think most of us, you know our scripture well enough to know that oil, for the most part, is a type of the Holy Spirit, from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, into the New. And so this is a parable. It's an illustration for people who are disciples, okay? And so oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So the five wise ones have oil in their lamps. The five foolish ones do not have oil in their lamps. Besides the oil issue, what's the difference between these bridesmaids? Nothing. They all look the same. they're all bridesmaids. They're all virgins. And don't get yourself caught up, because sometimes you can go too far with a parable and it starts to break down if you're trying to analyze too much. So, but the fact that they were virgins, that was just expected in those days, that a young woman is going to be a virgin until her wedding night. And if she wasn't, then she could be divorced right away. So they're virgins. It's just indicating they're young women and they're single and they're going out as bridesmaids and they're looking for the groom's attendants who are coming so that the wedding can begin. So if we have this situation here, if we have this situation where what Jesus is saying, remember, he's following up. There's no chapter break when he talks. He's spoken about the rapture of the church. He's talking about the suddenness. At a time when you don't expect, that's when he's coming for us. And he moves into it. He says, that's when the kingdom is going to look like this. And he tells this story about these 10 virgins who go out, 5 wise, 5 foolish, and they all slumbered and slept. We'll get back to that, because whether wise or foolish, they all slumbered. That always convicts me. But so what's the deal then? What's happening? They go to light their lamps. They all go to light their lamps. And the 5 who are wise, their lamps burn well, because the wick is drawing oil and it's doing what it's supposed to do. Okay, we all understand that. The others go to light their wicks and it begins to burn, but not for long. You can't burn a wick without oil for very long. It went out. And so they ask the others, give us some of your oil. And they say, no. Now, we can look at that in through 21st century's eyes and think, well, that's kind of rude. You know, why would you do that? Think of what the picture is. You know, we have a picture here of believers. We use the term Christians, okay? But of those who are followers of Jesus Christ in the last days before the rapture. We have a picture of them. And there's nothing to distinguish the one half of the group from the other on the surface, except for the fact that 5 had oil and 5 did not. They were all virgins. They were all bridesmaids. Now let's kind of transport this into our time, into our century. And understand that oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean and white as snow. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that has paid the price for our sins, right? But I'm born again by the Spirit of God. And when I'm born again, when I was born again by the Spirit of God came and dwelled in me. And true to his word, he's never left me. He's never forsaken me. Now, there's a command in Scripture. You can look it up. There are a few places where, you know, what is the will of God? And you'll find a few of them in the New Testament. But one of them, Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, he says that we're to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought you just said we have the Holy Spirit. We do. The Holy Spirit continues to do the work through us so that the fruit of the Spirit is born in our lives. The Holy Spirit works through us so we have the power of God to do the things that God has called us to do. But we're separated unto God by his Spirit. We're born again, regenerated is the theological word. We're born again by his Spirit. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. The Spirit of God indwells me. God himself indwells me, not because of anything I've done, but because of what he has done for me. It's all by his grace. 5 have oil, 5 do not. And if we say that this is a picture of the church in the last days prior to the rapture, what are we saying? What are we looking at here? Well, Actually, let me ask you a question. We can do this. I think we can all handle this here. Let me ask a question. Raise your hand if this is you. I mean, I know some people who, if you were to ask, you know, how long have you known the Lord? They'd say, you know, I all my life, basically. And sometimes people laugh at that, but there are people who can honestly say, I can't pick a particular time when I was born again. I just know that I've always had a love for God. And you can tell by their testimony that they love the Lord. And there's no reason asking anymore after that. Okay. But that tends to be a minority of cases. The majority of Christians can think of a time in our lives. We may not know the date, but we can think of the circumstances that surrounded that, where we came to a point where we trusted Jesus Christ, we gave our lives to him. How many people here can remember that time? Raise your hand, please. All right, look around. Keep your hands up. Look around. Okay. Now, how many of you came to that knowledge of Jesus Christ while you were in a church? Maybe you'd been in a church for years, but there came a point where you trusted Christ as your Savior. You follow me? Maybe, you know, you were raised in a church and you were there for a long time, but you didn't know the Lord. Raise your hands. Interesting. Look around. Kind of scary, huh? So it's like we're looking at five wise and five foolish. We're looking at those who, in many cases, thought they were Christians. There was everything Christian about the church. After all, it's a church. It's got a cross. It's got to be a church. And don't take this the wrong way. I'm not knocking denominations, but I'm a part of that denomination. I'm a part of that group of people. And I do things in the community as a part of this church, or I'm an usher in the church, or I count the money, or I work in the parking lot, or I work in hospitality, and I bring meals to people who are sick. You know, so of course I'm a Christian. Of course I know the Lord. But then at some point in your life, you say, oh, it works that way. Five were wise and five were foolish. So when the foolish ask, hey, give me some oil, that's not a rude statement for the wise to say, I can't. They're really saying it's impossible. You know, I can't give you the Holy Spirit who lives in me. I can't do that. Now, I can live according to the Lord's will, and I can be light in this world, but I can't give you eternal life, right? I can be light, but I can't give you life. Only Jesus Christ can give you life. Only Jesus Christ can wash away your sins, and only Jesus Christ can, by his Spirit, give you new birth. So there's a thing that happens, it's called false security, where because of what we do, it's become an old joke for a lot of people, but you know, it's still true of a lot of people in our society. You say, well, of course, I'm a Christian, I'm an American. You know, I don't live in Saudi Arabia, I don't live in some of these places, so of course, well, okay, you know, we're a different culture today than we were 10 years ago or 20 years ago, but still, a lot of that holds true. People tend to look at things that way. But what is a Christian? I mean, that's a fundamental question. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who at some point in his or her life made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's it. Right? And received forgiveness for sin. The Spirit of God came in, gave them new life, a softened heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And then new life begins from there. We start to walk with the Lord. The context here is the wedding. The context is being taken away to a wedding banquet. And it's very interesting, the security of those who do know the Lord, if you will, in this parable, who have oil, their security is behind a door that's locked so that when the others come back later on, see, there was a time, a moment when the wedding was about to begin. And at that point, the door was locked. And what the master of the banquet says is that I never knew you. In fact, this is the exact same thing that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done wonderful works in your name? And have we not, you know, done miracles? And have we not, you know, done all these great things and cast out demons and all that? And I will say to them on that day, depart from me, I never, and the idea is never, ever, knew you. Look, that's really sobering. And it's they're his words, they're not mine, they're his words. And he's saying the same thing here. Now, don't get the wrong idea. Don't get the wrong idea and think that there are different raptures. I mean, there's all kinds of people, and we'll get into some of this later on. There's all kinds of, I'm not going to name names, but there are all kinds of people who say, you know, there are different raptures, and, you know, if you have enough Holy Spirit, then you get raptured first, and then later on some other. No, no, no. There is one snatching away. There is one rapture. The church had a beginning point. The church couldn't begin until Israel rejected her Messiah. And we see the Holy Spirit poured out on the disciples on the 120 in the upper room, Acts chapter 2. And the church will have an ending point, and that will be the snatching away of the church. There will be others who, you know, we kind of lose a grip on terminology to use. But after that, there will be others who believe in God and who believe in Jesus Christ. And we see it in Scripture. There will be multitudes, not just 144,000 Jews, but multitudes from every nation, every tribe, every language, who will come to believe. But they're not members of the church. They're called the elect. Let's leave that for a minute. What he's saying is that it's easy to think we're secure because we go to a place. Look, think of the number of people. You looked around the room and I asked you to, you know, do you remember a time when you trusted Christ your Savior, raise your hand, and then said, and how many of you, when you trusted Christ your Savior, had already been involved in a church for some period of time before that? And how many people had their hands raised? That's no reflection on us as something bad. It's just, it's a reality. In fact, it's a reality here at Calvary Chapel. There are people, no doubt, in my mind, who come and feel like I'm okay, things are going all right. You know, I come with my wife, or I come with my husband, I come because my parents make me, or whatever the case may be. And, you know, at least I can wear shorts in the summertime, I can wear a t-shirt if I want to, I can wear jeans. I like it because I don't have to wear a tie when I preach, you know. But that doesn't make us Christians. And Jesus is saying, the context of all of it, this is the second longest speech, if you will, or teaching that Jesus gives in all the Gospels. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount, and then the Olivet Discourse, because it's important, and he wants the disciples to understand just how important this principle is. He says in Matthew, and he says in Luke, actually, let me read it to you. I mean, you're welcome to go there if you like, but let me read it to you in Luke. I'm in chapter 17. And he begins, actually, by saying in verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. They did all those things. They went on vacations. They sent their kids off to school. They argue with teachers over the grade that their kid got. They did all those things that we do. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And look at this. We'll come back to a verse I want to look at. But he says in verse 34, I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Now, and good scholars have different opinions about this, okay? But when the rapture occurs, those three examples that he just gave there, two who are in bed, two women who are grinding, two men working in a field. It'll be at night. It will be in the morning. That's when women did their grinding. Okay. And it'll be in the middle of the day when we're at work on planet Earth in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We will be taken out of here. And it will be midnight somewhere. It will be high noon somewhere else. It'll be 3 in the afternoon. You know, it'll be 7 a.m. punching in time. It's going to be 4 o'clock somewhere on planet Earth. It's going to be 8 o'clock somewhere on planet Earth. It's going to be whatever is your favorite time for the rapture somewhere on planet Earth. But regardless of what we think about when it's going to happen, it is going to happen. And it is the idea that we pick up through Mark and through Matthew and Luke. Luke's a little different in the way he lays some things out. It is going to happen prior to the wrath of God that's poured out on the earth and the revealing of this one we call Antichrist, the great world leader. It's not worth our while to try and figure out who the Antichrist is. He's alive today. The devil has always had an Antichrist ready because he didn't know when the rapture was coming. And so he's always had to be ready. He's ready now. And I suspect that will be the one. But I don't know who it is, and I don't care to figure it out. It's not worth my while because I'm not going to be here for that. And so I say that because, you know, he says something interesting up in verse 32 in Luke. He says, remember Lot's wife. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. We say, what's with Lot's wife? And that sounds like a random statement to make. Why does he say, remember Lot's wife? And of course, probably all of us in this room know the story about how Lot and his family had to get out of Sodom. They were really compelled, pushed, call it what you want. They were compelled by the angel to get out of Sodom and get to safety because they were the only ones who could be called righteous. It's a picture of the rapture, actually. He said, I cannot do this until you're out of here. As they left, as they're hoofing it up the hill, it's Lot, his daughters, and Mrs. Lot, whatever her name was. Because it says that she looked from behind Lot, she looked at the destruction that was going on in Sodom. And, you know, on the surface, we can also feel that that's a little unfair. Like, you know, I'd do that too. Like, if I heard, you know, all kinds of destruction, like, I like fireworks. I'd want to see that. I'm not mocking it. But the Hebrew's pretty clear. It doesn't get translated well into the English. From behind Lot, because she was following him, she looked back with longing. The idea was her heart was still there. See, her feet were headed that way, but her heart was still there in Sodom. And she became a pillar of salt. She received the judgment too. See, our heart, there's the question, where is my heart? Because I can't get away from one line here. I can talk through the oil, no oil. I can talk through the virgins and understanding, you know, the ancient style of the wedding. I can work my way through all of that. But what really gets me is verse 5 of chapter 25. It says, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. All of them. You say, well, you got to sleep sometime. Hey, this is an exciting time. The bridegroom is coming. I mean, I've done some weddings over the last 16 years. And if I do a wedding, the bride and her, you know, attendants are over in that side of the church, and the groom and his guys are over in the nursing mom's room. I always think that's funny, but they're over there. And look, if the groom's not excited, I'm concerned. If the bride is not excited, I'm wondering, should we really go through with this? I mean, of course she's excited. And her attendants are excited. This is a big day. They've been waiting for this. It's midnight, and the call went out that the bridegroom is coming. Get ready. They go out. They're ready. You're cooking at that point. You got adrenaline running. The bridegroom's coming. And remember, this is a parable, and it's written for the redeemed, for us. They all slumbered, even the ones with the oil, if you will, the Christians. They all slumbered. You know, I look back on my life as a believer, and there have been times we see things happening in the world, and it's like, the rapture's coming. Things are about to happen here. And get ready. Get ready. And we were ready. And then things cool off, and we cool off. Or, you know, you remember Desert Storm, the Gulf War? You know, when we saw that, and then 2003, you know, shock and on, and all of that. We look at that and see the things that are happening, and scholars are writing books. I mean, big name scholars, John Wolver, big name scholar, you know, writes a big book on oil and the end time prophecies and all this and what these things mean. And, you know, we're out of here, and didn't happen. And we cool down. And so because we see ebb and flow, because we see exciting things happen that make us feel like we're there. We're right there. We're close. We're right up to the rapture. And then it doesn't happen. We also begin to slumber and sleep. We also get to that point. He's saying we're always to be ready. He's showing two classes of people here. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, they have oil in their lamps, the Holy Spirit in them. They're born again. And those who do not know him, they have no Holy Spirit oil in them. Two classes of people. They all slumbered. So what's the takeaway? Look, in this room, there are people who attend here and may not understand that you must be born again. Jesus said that. I just quoted him. You must be born again. Must is a very powerful word. You must. He said, it didn't say if you'd like to. He said, you must be born again. No one will see the kingdom of heaven unless they are born again. Jesus said that. I just quoted him. You must be born again. And if you're born again, you're born again by the Spirit of God. And when you're born again by the Spirit of God, you've got oil in your lamp. And you're invited in to the wedding banquet. And maybe some didn't understand that up until now. But let there be no mistake. The time is getting really short before the bridegroom comes. The midnight call is upon us. And you don't want to hear, I don't know you. Now, there's some of us who, you know, we've lived our lives and we say, oh, Lord, don't come now. I know the Lord. Yeah, I know the Lord, but, you know, my lifestyle, you know, you're still saved. He's going to say, I know you. That's a little different, but still he knows you, right? But we have to be careful as believers, being careful of the slumbering and thinking that, you know, it's all going to work out one way or the other. He's called us to be at work. He's called us to bring the gospel. We can't bring life to people. We can't give someone eternal life, but we can be light in their world. We can be light in that relationship. We can give the gospel to them and let Jesus do the rest. We can pray for them. We can do those things for them. And we're called to do that. We're not called. This is not a time for slumbering. This is not a time for, you know what? I'll leave you with this. I said this in the men's retreat. My generation, one of the songs that really depicted my generation was by Pink Floyd, Comfortably Numb. Yeah, you know, come on, some of you guys know that song, okay? Now, I'm not promoting the song. What I'm saying is that depicted our generation, Comfortably Numb. Sadly, that's what the slumbering believers are all about, Comfortably Numb. Hey, I'm saved. I got the ticket. I'm okay. You know, when the rapture comes, I'm getting out of here. And you know what? You are. And you're going to heaven. Yeah, you are. But the next parable that he talks about is reward for how we lived. For those who stayed awake. For those who did what he called us to do. Who will receive rewards in heaven for the way that we lived as believers. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you must be born again. How can I be born again? You must be born again by accepting the one, receiving, believing, not just knowing information here, but here. You know, you can try to jump from one cliff to another, pulling evil Knievel, and try to jump 1,000 feet, and you'll miss and crash down in the canyon. Or you can be a trapeze artist and miss that trapeze by 1/2 inch. The result is the same. No matter how close or far away, the result is the same. It's not a question of I almost believed. It's you must be born again. Trust Jesus Christ today. There's going to be prayer partners up here. Come, pray with them. Receive Christ as your Savior. And for the rest of us, it's not a time to slumber. It's not a time to be lazy about the call that's been placed upon our lives, but to be at work and doing what he's called us to do. Let's stand together. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. And amazes me, Lord, your patience. With my life alone, Lord, the patience that you showed. And I thank you, Lord, that as much as I'm looking forward to the rapture, thank you that it didn't happen before 1974, 1980. Thank you. But Lord, we also know that there's going to come a time, says it clearly, when the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. And at that moment, Father, you're going to say to Jesus, go get them. The midnight cry, and you're going to come for us, your bride. Lord, for anybody in here who's never trusted you as Savior, never been born again, may they make the decision today, not leave this building until they've made that decision to trust you as their Lord and Savior. And for the rest of us, Lord, that we would wake up and do the work that you've called us to do. We thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.